We're going to, moments we have, talk about the gospel. The gospel and what it is. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is speaking. He did not allow himself to be swallowed up in the moment of what society was putting out there at that time. He didn't allow himself to be swept away with society's beliefs, just like right now. So he makes this declaration in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I think King James adds the phrase of Christ, but the of Christ is in italics. It's just, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the evangel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The good news. For it, what? The good news, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is that good news that is so powerful? And we have to realize that the good news did not start in the New Testament. It started in the Old Testament. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. There are many who are celebrating today that have no idea what they're celebrating or why they're celebrating. We're celebrating what Jesus did. We're celebrating the good news. We're celebrating the gospel.
Amen.
Look at Genesis chapter 1. You know this, so we'll just kind of just blow through it. I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator of all. You go down to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and all over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In his image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. He blessed them, said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And if you go down to verse 31, God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So you have here the creation of man. Slide over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more, well, let's go back to chapter 2, which talks about the innocence of man. They were husband and wife, they were joined together. He had the first marriage. And then at the end, he said, and man and his wife, of verse 25 of chapter 2 of Genesis, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. They were created how? Innocent. Because everything God does is very good. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty, subtle, tricky, wiser than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said you shall not eat fruit, eat from any tree of the garden? That's a question mark. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said we shall not eat of it, and we're not even to touch it, or we will die. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. They're the first lie in all scripture, the first contradiction. And by the way, that is a very significant, won't spend much time, just a quick hit there. That's a very significant situation, right, that it just happened. It's very significant. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Mm-hmm. Those words were in direct contradiction and in direct opposition to what God had just said. You have to realize the whole kingdom of darkness is arrayed just for that, to contradict what God says. And since God's word is the truth, then everything that comes against that is a lie. Mm-hmm. No matter how it's packaged, right, it's a lie. That's a very significant situation right there. When he says, "You will not surely die." And he's been telling folks, "You will not surely die," for thousands of years, mm-hmm, contradicting the explicit, straight up word of God. "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Look at the end of chapter 2, verse 25. "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were," what? "Not ashamed." First thing sin brought in chapter 7 was shame. "And they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves and made themselves loincloths," because they were now ashamed. Sin brings shame. So what you have is the beginning of why the gospel even has to be. We read in Romans chapter 1, Apostle Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God." Now we're going to get into, well, what is this gospel? Why is the gospel here? Well, first of all, man was created. He was created innocent. But man chose to disobey God, and he fell into sin and was ashamed. Now look at verse. Here's the beginning of the gospel. We'll blow, look at 13. "Because you've done this," 14 rather, "cursed are you more than all the cattle, so you're going to go in your dust. Go back to eating dust." Verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Verse 16, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing." Verse 17, he says that Adam cursed is the ground. So everybody got cursed. Even earth was cursed. It was a great and mighty fall. But let's go back to verse 15. This is the first instance of the gospel, the good news. Verse 15. Let's go to verse 14. "Because," talking to the serpent, "you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." Verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He," the seed of the woman, "shall bruise," or crush, "your head, and you will bruise his heel." The crushing of the head is how you do what to a snake? Kill it. I'm going to destroy this snake that has brought about all of this sin, that's done this. In other words, right away, he is promising a redeemer, a deliverer, a conqueror. We sing songs like, "You conquered the grave." You know, "You've won," and things of that nature. "You said it is finished." Well, this is the start of the gospel. The promise of a savior, a deliverer, a redeemer, a conqueror. Way back in Genesis. Chapter 3. And as you go through it, look at Isaiah chapter 6. Chapter 9, I'm sorry, I get it confused. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we'll get into this more on Wednesday about the salvation of the Old Testament saints as Jesus was unfolded as we got closer to his coming. They knew when he said those words to the serpent, when he said those words and probably in the hearing of Adam and Eve, they had no idea who's the seed of the woman that's going to crush and kill Satan. They had no idea who that was. That's why the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for right. I just trust you. Whatever you say, I don't have to know who this Jesus is or who this Savior is or who this Lamb is. But I do need to know that I trust you. But as time folded on, as we get closer to his coming, now we're getting into a closer look of who this person may be. Look at verse 6. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. Remember, we told you why that is. The son can't be born. Why is that? Because the son is divine. The child is born, but the son is given. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The son is divine. So he gave his son, but he gave his son wrapped in flesh. And that flesh was a child. So the child was born. And like I told you before, Jesus, who is the name, which is the name of his humanity, did not always exist. The Son of God, as God, always existed. You follow me? Yeah. But Jesus did not always exist. Jesus was born. Okay, that was his human side. So the child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. That's good news.
Amen.
We don't have to stay in the state that we're in. We didn't have to stay in a state of sinfulness. And that's good news. That's good news. That's why it's called the good news, the evangel. Euangelion in the Greek. It is the good news of the gospel of Christ. Let's come on over. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit before they came together. She was found to be with child, but it was by the Holy Spirit. You look over in Luke, the Holy Spirit placed that holy seed inside of her womb. And Joseph, her husband, verse 19, being a just and righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word Yeshua means Savior, Deliverer. Thank God. You know, we take our salvation for granted.
Amen.
We really do. And Father God, I ask you to dig into our hearts today. Wake us up to this great reality. And we'll appreciate it even more.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
He didn't have to choose you or me. He didn't have to pick you. He could have went over and got over all other kind of people. But for some reason, unbeknownst to us, other than his sovereign will, he chose us that are sitting in this room who are saved. And he gave us life. Well, it started with the baby Jesus. Because now, if you go back, let's go back to Psalm 22. This is the on the cross psalm. Jesus, what he is saying and feeling while he's hanging on the cross. 22 verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look when this was spoken. Basically, 2,000 years before Jesus Christ said those same exact words on the cross. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, still maintaining his integrity while he's on the cross in extreme pain and anguish. Oh you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted, and so forth. Verse 6, but I'm a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. If you look into Revelation, the gospel, they'll talk about how they sneered and jeered and made fun of him. They separate with the lips. They wag the head, saying, commit yourselves to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. It goes on down, talking about the bulls of Bashan. Verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Those are the soldiers and so forth who are around the cross at the time that he is dying. I am poured out, verse 14, like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. This is thousands of years before Jesus died on the cross. The reason I went back here in the Old Testament is to show you, now as God gave the unfolding, here is his death. We talked about his birth in Isaiah. Now what has to happen? Reality. It has to happen now. I got to bring him in. That's the plan. That's been the eternal plan. I already spoke it out in Genesis right away. Of course, the plan was before the foundation of the world. The good news is already happening in eternity past. But now I see the sin of my creation. I promise a deliverer. And now I'm going to unfold this person as the Old Testament prophets. As time goes on, I'm going to speak to the psalmist. I'm going to speak to Isaiah. And I'm going to speak to Job, where he'll be born, and so forth. Now, when Matthew comes, I got to now bring it to pass, because all of that is still in the spirit realm. Does that make sense? There must be a real Jesus. There must be a real body. There must be a real birth. There must be now a real person to bring forth that body. So he chose a teenager. It's amazing. Two teenagers, Joseph and Mary. Some say mid-teens, 15 to 17 years old. That is amazing. That's what the young people, you can be used. And not only can, you ought to be used by God. You are expected to be used by God. And so in Matthew, let's go back there. In Matthew, you see the birth of a virgin. Verse 21, Matthew 1:21, the Lord God calming the fears and concerns and anxiety of Joseph, who was a just and righteous man. And I love the phrasing where it says that he verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, I think King James says, but while he thought on these things, so he wasn't rash in his actions. Amen. Took the time to think about it. When he did that, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Joseph awoke from the sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now the baby who's going to become the Redeemer to fulfill way back in Genesis is now in the earth. He's here for real. He's now here in reality. It's no more symbols, no more prophesying. This is it. He's here. And if you can think like that, you can see and you can appreciate maybe a little deeper the excitement of the wise men. That's why they love this song, Bow Down and Worship. When they came and saw him, they bowed down. This is the King of Kings, the King of Glory. I'm not saying they fully understood it. But boy, they understood it to a point that they say, let's bow down to him. This is the King. Look at chapter 2. And verse 10. They were led supernaturally and all of that. Verse 10. When they, the Magi, commonly called the three wise men, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Jesus is here. He's being worshiped as a child, rightfully so. He's not just another child. You know he was born of a virgin. You understand that because the sin nature is passed down through the transmission from the father and mother to the child. And so every person born of a man and a woman is going to have that sin nature. And the Lord God was able to bypass that by supernaturally placing the seed directly into Mary's womb. You know that, we hear that, but that is tremendous. He's doing all of that, first for his glory, yes, for his own sake. But secondly, he did so love us.
Amen.
All of that is to bring us back to him, to reconcile us back to him. He's going through all of this. First for his own sake. And yes, for Jesus. And then for us. That's good news.
Amen.
And you don't believe me? Just watch the news for 15 minutes. You should be on your knees with great tears of great joy, thanking God for saving me.
Amen.
There are billions who do not know him. And yet we're privy to the good news. We're privy to have access to this. Well, he's a baby. He's got to grow. Look at Luke chapter 2. 2, I think. Luke chapter 2. And of course, they add more to it. You can verse when the angels said peace on earth, the angels were filled with joy. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Verse 15, 14. Jesus then is presented at the temple. 8 days have passed. He's 8 days old, and he's presented. But the part I want to get to is look at verse 39. Jesus is now born. He's past 8 days old. Verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So you see that? So Amen. The child is born. He's 8 days old. He's presented. Now, because he's 100% God, a man. Mm-hmm. He's 100% man. So he grew just like any child grew and continues to grow. He became strong because children are weak and little. And he increased in wisdom just like children. So now we have a growing Jesus who's increasing. Now let's go to Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew. I think that's where the first sermon is. Oh, maybe John. Well, anyway, you know that he grows. look at Matthew 4. Look at Matthew 4. Look at Matthew 3 as he is prepared for his ministry, being prepared. And most theologians agree that he was around 30 years old. So now we fast forward. Now he was born. He was presented at 8 days old. He grew in strength and in wisdom. And now as he is living out the life, helping his father, we believe he was, you know, helping out with the business of carpentry and so forth. He's living his life, being obedient to his parents, just like any child. And now comes a time for him to enter his ministry, which most tell you was around 30. And the ministry was only 3 years for most time. But we read all these great miracles. And even John lets us know he even did things even beyond that in those 3 years. An amazing 3 years. But this is the beginning here. Verse 13, John, Jesus arrived from Galilee at Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. Jesus answering, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John permitted Jesus, and after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and landing on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now Jesus is entering into ministry. And what's the first thing that happens in chapter 4? He's tempted of the devil. Let me try to blow this away. Let me try to stop. Just like we prayed over the men last week. Now watch out. So he passes all three temptations with what? The word of God. Same thing we must do. And then verse 12, he begins his ministry. Verse 12. Now, and then verse 18, he's choosing his disciples. So now we're in full-fledged. Jesus is here. His ministry has begun. He's choosing his disciples that the Lord would have him to choose. Then he begins to tell the disciples, I got to go to Jerusalem where I will be killed. And Peter, losing all his mind, calls himself correcting the Lord. But we find out that this is the reason why he came. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Remember, the prophecy was when he was first born that he will save his people from their sins. Peter, I didn't come here to live. I came to die. But in order for me to die, I got to live. Right? I got to be alive. I know that's real simple. But in order for me to die, I got to be alive. And in order for blood to be shed, I got to be human.
Amen.
For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So the sins that committed in Genesis 3 from the fall of man do not get deleted. Putting it in computer vernacular. That you don't delete our sins unless the blood is shed. He came to die.
Amen.
He lived to die.
Amen.
I think it was Jeremiah. He set his face like a flint. He was stern. I'm going straight to that cross. And nobody is going to stop me. That's good news. Yeah. Let's look at the garden scene. I guess I would choose the one in Luke. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Woo! Wow. Verse 39. And Jesus came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. That's what he did to pray. And the disciples also followed him. When Jesus arrived at the place, he said to his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And Jesus withdrew from them, the disciples. So they go into the garden. Boom, like huddle up. Come on, y'all pray. Stay locked in. I'm going to go over here and pray by myself. How many know there's time to get along?
Amen.
Just be by yourself.
Amen.
You and the Lord. So Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down, beginning to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now Jesus is never saying don't do your will and save your people. He's not saying that. He just said, there's another way to get it done. Because
right.
I want your people to be saved because you love them and I love you. We're going to do this. But man, I'm in flesh right now and it's kind of rough. Actually, it's very rough. So if you're willing, remove this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was in so much agony. And so his flesh, his Jesus, right? His humanity, his humanness. Look at verse 43. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down from up on the ground. Now, you're talking about some stress on the human body. Now, some say it was a condition called thrombosis, where the stress is so great that the glands burst, and through the sweat glands, it is mixed with blood because of the straining of the capillaries of the glands. Whether or not that actually happened, it says it was like drops of blood. It didn't say it was. But either way, not going to argue that because that's not the point. The point is, he was under such duress as a human being that the angel had to come and strengthen him, or his humanity wouldn't go make it.
Amen.
But he had to make it because it was already prophesied from before the foundation of the world that I'm going to give my life for my people and I'm going to save them from their sins.
Amen.
And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And one of the other gospel accounts saying that after the third time he finished praying, he got up and he was ready. He's like, "Let's go." He found his strength.
Amen.
And went to meet those who would crucify him. Jesus came, Judas came to betray him. He betrayed him with a kiss on the cheek, the ultimate of insults. A kiss on the cheek is a kiss of great intimacy in the Middle Eastern world. And for him to do that as a sign of betrayal was the ultimate insult. And he did that to identify him. And so Peter wanted to fight. You see that they arrested Jesus, took him, they beat him. He was unjustly tried, found guilty. Of course, we know all that was allowed by the sovereign will of God. Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Why? Because he's going to see the fruit of his labor. And that's you and I. Look at Isaiah 53 right quick. Verse 10. I mean, you can't go in Isaiah 53 without reading verses 3, 4, and 5. Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He was despised for and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Surely they did not. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We like, this, you know, you ain't right. You supposed to be getting what you're getting. Not realizing he was carrying our stuff. It was for us that he was being stricken and smitten of God. But he was pierced, like we, as verse 4, "Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted." But in the white space, putting it in this common slang, if you really want to know the truth, verse 5, "He was pierced through for our transgressions." Amen. Let the truth be told. "He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging and beatings, we are healed." Because if you really want to know the truth, verse 6, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." That's the good news.
Amen.
It was our iniquities. It was our sins. It was our transgressions. It was our peace fell on him. Because all of us were sheep, have gone astray.
Amen.
He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb who's led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. It was, the stroke should have been on our backs. Should have been our death. When we sing that song, "Our debt he paid, our death he died, that I might live." His grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, Simon, because he has done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. For if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. That's us. It, the result of his death and the anguish is us. He'll see it and be satisfied. Woo. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my slave, will justify the many. That's you and I in the Bible. You ever want to find yourself in the Bible? There you are. You are the many. As he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. And the divide the booty is a plunder that you get. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. That's a hallelujah. That's the good news. That's what Paul is saying. I'm not ashamed. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, I believe. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who's that cloud? All of those from verse 11, or chapter 11, all of the saints in the faith's hall of fame. We have this cloud surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance, for it is a marathon, the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, that's why I brought you here, speaking about he'll see it in Isaiah. Here's another way. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was able to see past the cross to the result of the cross, which is you and I being saved and living with him and his Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit forevermore. That brought him great joy, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him as you're going through your trials, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Not grow weary and lose heart. I got that envelope. Oh, my Lord. I ain't been right since. I've been crying all through the whole. We sang four songs. I cried through all four. Just tears of joy.
Amen.
He's a mind regulator. Oh, I got that envelope. My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. He's a mind regulator.
Amen.
My Lord and my God. For consider him.
Yes.
And God is not unreasonable. It's hard. Pain is hard. Severe pain is even harder. Deep, deep hurt. But he's saying in your mindset, consider him. He went through pain. He was a man of sorrows. He said, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There must be a mind renewal. Now, this is a side journey here. That's one of the benefits of him shedding his blood. That even in the most severe, traumatizing situation that you could ever go through, he's still telling you, I'm right here.
Yeah.
So consider me.
Hallelujah.
I suffer, I bled, and I died.
Yes, you did, Lord Jesus.
Glory be to God. That's the good news. That's what Apostle Paul is talking about.
Hallelujah.
Said, I'm not ashamed of that. I don't care what the society is saying out here. I don't care how antiquated and outdated it may appear to be. It still doesn't have any bearing on the truth, the veracity of Scripture.
Amen.
That's why I'm so disgruntled with pastors who are giving in to society and not preaching the gospel.
Amen.
That's why you don't need an invitation. God, is anybody here who's not saved and he chooses to save them, they just heard the gospel.
Amen.
You're a sinner.
Thank
you. And he's the one that removes your sin. That's the whole thing. You can't do it.
Amen. Amen.
Remember the proud Pharisee? Lord, I tithe and I do this. And he proud looking up to heaven and just, you know, just in a proud posture. Just listing all of his commitments and all of his achievements. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. And I do this. And I'm a big air hot windbag, whatever the word windbag is. That's what I am. Empty caves make the loudest noises and things. But he's sitting there proud. Whereas a sinner, the word of God said, couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but bowed down and smote his chest.
Yes.
Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yes.
When God raises a spirit from the dead because of the deliverance of the gospel, and he saves a person by raising their dead spirit and giving it life, what's going to happen is humility and great shame about who you are. Matthew 5 kicks in. Blessed are the poor in spirit, bankrupt spiritually. I have nothing with which to give you. I am a cringing, cowering beggar in the corner who's so ashamed that when I beg, I cover my face and hold up my hand because I'm in such a destitute, ashamed position. That's the sinner. But you'll never know that's who you are unless he raises you from the dead.
Amen.
That's what this day is about. Don't get distracted by all the other stuff. Realize what it's all about. Not only this day, but every day.
Amen.
Father God, we thank you for the gospel.
Yes.
The good news.
Thank you, Lord.
I thank you that as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we'll take inventory of our lives to see if we're worthy. Any sins that we're committed that we know of, because unknown, we can't help it. You're so merciful anyway.
Yes.
We'll confess it before you. Confess means to say the same thing about it, having the same attitude about it. Father God, forgive my sin. I'm ashamed of it. I choose to turn away from it. I repent of it in the name of Jesus. And because my heart can trick me and fool me, if that wasn't good enough, then stop me from taking it. Because I don't want to take it unworthily. Because I'll be crucifying him all over again, just like the Roman soldiers who did it directly and the Jews who did it indirectly. Your word is truth. Your word is light. Your word is life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man can come to the Father but by, through, and because of me.
Amen.
I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing. Realize this. Some have asked, aren't all the religions the same at the core? Islam, Christianity, Judaism, Catholicism, Shintoism, Hinduism, Buddhism, any other ism, aren't we all the same? No. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, are they all the same? No. A lot of them, most of them I just named, do not have Jesus, believe in Jesus. When you cut out Jesus, you cut out the gospel.
Amen.
Period. And you need to understand this
And please don't join the ecumenical movement, which means to try to bring all the religions together. That's where you understand exclusivism. I didn't make it exclusive. You didn't make it exclusive. Jesus made it exclusive. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man come to the Father but by, through, and because of me. Jesus said that.
Amen.
That is being hated today. That you're narrow-minded. That's outdated thinking. There is more than one way to God, they'll tell you, and I want you to be firm and strong in answering back. Because if there is no Jesus, then there is no virgin birth.
Amen.
If there is no Jesus, there is no sinless life. If there is no Jesus, there is no sacrificial death. Do you understand that?
Amen.
If there is no Jesus, there is no remission of sin.
Amen.
If there is no Jesus, then nobody is saved and all go to hell.
Amen.
If there is no Jesus, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Then nobody is risen from the dead.
Amen.
If there is no Jesus, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Nobody is ascended up to heaven. Nobody is seated on the right hand of God. Oh, they dishonor Jesus.
Amen.
They dishonor him when they say he's not around.
Amen.
We all the same.
Amen.
That's blasphemy.
Yes.
If there is no Jesus,
amen,
then there is no soon coming King.
Amen.
If there is no Jesus, there is no mediator between God and man.
Amen.
The man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
If there is no Jesus, there's nobody going to the Father on your behalf and on my behalf.
Amen.
If there is no Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank
you. Ooh, thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Ooh.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Let's prepare for Lord's Supper, please. Where is it? Yeah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.